This session is called Spiritual Gifts, and I'm Brad Holt. In this session, what we will be doing is, first of all, looking at the scriptures to consider what they have to say about spiritual gifts. And then we will do a period of time in which we seek to recognize gifts in one another. And so the personal side will be the second half, as it were, of the session this evening. So I'd like to begin by asking everyone to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in the New Testament. If you have this maroon-colored Bible, it's on page 160 in the New Testament. And I would like a volunteer to read the first seven verses of chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. Someone be willing to do that? Yes, thank you.
The first seven?
That's right.
Two seven?
Mm-hmm.
This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. I do not even judge myself. I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then every man will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all this to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brethren, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What have you that you did not receive? If then you receive it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift?
This, please take both a Bible, two sheets of paper, and a pen as you come in. You'll need all that. St. Augustine loved this verse 7. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? We're going to be coming back to 1 Corinthians, but I think you all are aware that this is a letter to a church troubled by people who were boasting, people who were puffed up, people who did not function well together, people who like to split into parties and schisms and attack one another and think themselves better than another. So at the beginning of this chapter, Paul says, I'm not judged by anybody except the Lord. And there's a lot that we don't know, and therefore let's not make judgment before the time. He says, to follow on with Bill's session this afternoon, it's faithfulness that counts rather than results. If we start thinking about all the things in our lives that are gifts, we will find it a very long list. What are some of the gifts that you have received? Just name one, and let someone else name another one.
Discernment.
Hospitality.
Healthy children.
Life.
Faith.
Love.
Grace.
So if we really went at this seriously, we could have a very long list. And those of us who are more saintly than me would have a longer list than I would, because I like to say an attitude of gratitude transforms our hearts, and that attitude of gratitude makes us see gifts that we had not seen before. Now, the subject of spiritual gifts is one that has produced a lot of controversy in this century in the Christian church. It's not my intention tonight to raise any controversy, though we may find some. It's all right for us to have conflicts among ourselves. But I do want you to read the three classical texts in the New Testament about spiritual gifts and discuss it a bit, and then go on to the question about you and me and how we relate to this. So, first of all, let's go from the back first, and we'll turn over a few more pages to Ephesians chapter 4, just past Galatians, on page 185, if you have this particular Bible that came from the top shelf over there. This is the new RSV. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, page 185 in this Bible. And I'd like someone to read the first 7 verses. Do I have a volunteer? Yes, please.
I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift.
And then we're going to jump over a few difficult verses down to verse 11. And would someone else pick up at 11 to 16? Please.
The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love.
Well, this is the first of 3 lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. And I'd like to just ask someone to say in your own words what you've been reading from this letter in chapter 4. What is the basic concern of the writer? What do you hear being written here? And you put this in your own words.
Well, everything we receive comes from God. We need to realize that.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you. Somebody else add to that?
Every effort should be made to maintain unity of the Spirit.
How do you find that unity theme coming through here? What does the writer say that suggests that to you?
Well, that was in verse 3. Unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. maturity.
And that comes later. And look at the verses just after verse 3 that you mentioned. Mm-hmm. How many times does the word one occur?
Six.
I thought it was seven, but it could be six. It is seven? I thought it was seven. Seven unities that are mentioned there. So the context of this list of gifts is unity in a variety of ways. What is that way of speaking about unity that we haven't mentioned so far that is brought up later in the passage? I'm thinking of verse 16, mainly.
The body.
The idea is that all these different individuals at Corinth, strangely brought together by their attraction to this crucified Jewish Galilean, are forming a body. We know a lot more about bodies now than they knew then in terms of medical science. But the same theme comes through today as it did then, that all the members, it strikes me that we use the term member differently now than Paul used it. For us, member is a name on a list. For Paul, a member is a hand. all are united and all need one another. All right, now keeping Ephesians in mind, let's go back to Romans chapter 12. And would someone read the first 8 verses? We have a different volunteer. Would you? Thank you.
Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully.
Now, if you compare the Romans passage with the Ephesians passage, what would you note that is the same, and what would you note that is different?
It talks about the one body with many members again.
Again, you have the basic picture or metaphor of the human body. Everyone needs everyone else.
About all the different gifts that we have received.
Okay. Are they the same gifts as in Ephesians? Well, they are not the same list, are they? Okay. And of course, another distinctive feature of this passage is that marvelous beginning of the chapter, which is a turning point in the whole letter of Romans, considering chapters 1 through 11, I appeal to you to surrender yourselves to God. And this is your spiritual worship, Paul says. And it's after that that he comes to talk about the gifts and the body. All right, now let's turn to the third and the most, perhaps, well-known. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, page 166 in this Bible, just after Romans. By the way, I don't know if you know this, but the Quran is arranged in the order of length. Each of the 114 chapters is arranged by length, except for the first one, so that the longest is first and the shortest is last. It's a very confusing way to organize the book. But it only recently occurred to me that the New Testament has something of the same, because the letters attributed to Paul are arranged in order of length. Have you ever thought of that?
No.
Romans is first and Philemon is last. These are not ordered in the order in which they were written. Never think that of the Bible, that the order in the Bible is the order written. They have a different rationale, and in this case it seems to be in the length of the letter. All right, that's just trivia. Now let's get to the meat of the matter. Who would read the first 11 verses of chapter 12 for us? Yes, thank you.
Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed," and no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts of the same Spirit, and there are varieties of services of the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone.
Could I just interrupt there to say, notice this careful threefold structure in these verses? And you have an implicit trinity here in these three.
To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses.
And then could I ask someone else to read 12 and 13?
For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit.
Now hold that passage. Don't close your Bible. And let me ask you at this point, how does this passage compare with the Ephesians passage and the Romans passage? How are they alike? How are they different? Yes?
I'm not sure I know, could say how they're exact or different, but there was one thing that really struck me here at the very end of verse 11, where it says that each one individually, that says, well, all these are activated by one and the same Spirit who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. So it sounds like the Spirit chooses us in a way as a gifted person.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So that's a distinctive note that you may not have heard in the other two. Okay?
Yeah,
mm-hmm. I think you're right about that. someone else. What is different? What is the same in this passage?
Here we do not have the emphasis on the one body. We have the emphasis on the one Lord, one Spirit, one God. Hmm. The source of all gifts is one.
Okay. Now, we do have that in Ephesians, you remember. One Lord, one
right.
God,
etc. But in the other one, there was body. Here there is none.
Well, I'm a little confused by your saying that. In verse 12, don't we have the body? In fact, he goes on at some length here about the body, and we haven't gotten into it. That's why you may not have noticed it yet. In verses 14 through 26 is the most extended discussion about the body of any of the passages. But we haven't read that, and that's why you may not have noticed that.
Also, this verse 12.
So you have an emphasis on one source, one community, or one body, who are interdependent in all three of these passages. How else are they alike or different?
Well, we're given a list of a variety of gifts again.
Mm-hmm. And are they the same gifts in each of the passages?
No.
They are not.
No.
There's a different list of gifts here from in the other two passages.
Even in verse, I thought it was interesting, verse 3, where he says Jesus is Lord, and not even, you have that is a gift of the Spirit as well. Not just our confession, faith is mm-hmm. a gift. So that's different. It's a very specific gift.
So the very foundation of your Christian life is gift, we might say. Yes, Bill.
The other piece that stands out for me is that the gift is not only given by the Spirit, but activated by the Spirit. Mm-hmm.
So it's not like it's a once-for-all thing, but there's a continuous... But tell us the four stages you talked about a few minutes ago in your session from Parker Palmer about discovering gifts. I'll give you a minute if you need to find that.
I need to find my note.
This term activate comes from that list of four that he was speaking about in his afternoon session today about the analysis of right action.
Parker Palmer says that the four steps of moving into our gifts are to see them, see it, accept it, claim it, and nurture it.
Uh-huh. Okay. So it isn't exactly the same word, but it's related there. Mm-hmm. Now, we aren't going to read 14 through 26 right now. You can read it later if you like. It's an extended discussion about how each member of the body needs the others. Then he comes to a sort of conclusion in verses 27 through 31. And do I have another reader, please? You've been very generous in giving out your reading here. Somebody who hasn't read, are you willing to? Yes.
27 to 31?
27 to 31, to the end of the chapter.
Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way.
Okay. Now, some people would say that chapter 13, which is very well known from being read in weddings among the places, some would say that love is the greater gift. But it seems to me that the text doesn't quite support that interpretation. It says, I will show you an excellent way. My own view is that love, which is extolled in chapter 13, one of the most beautiful passages in the whole Bible, is not seen here as a gift, but as a way. A way in which the other gifts are practiced in the body. Elsewhere in Galatians, we read of love being a fruit of the Spirit. So surely love comes from the Holy Spirit. That's all through the New Testament. But here, perhaps few people have thought that when we read 1 Corinthians 13, we are reading about the gifts listed in chapter 12. When Paul says, "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels," he's talking about the gift of tongues. Not many people have realized that. And when he says, "If I have prophetic powers," he's talking about the gift of prophecy. So chapter 13 is thoroughly connected with chapter 12. And chapter 14 is thoroughly connected with chapter 12. 13 is a sort of insertion in between the two. I compare it to a sandwich. You have the bread, and then the goodies inside, and another piece of bread. And the 13 is the goodies inside. It's the most beautiful of these chapters and the most read. But it is in the context of 12 and 14. Now in 14, Paul goes on to discuss two gifts in particular that were problems for the Corinthian church. The gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. And he talks about them at great length, and no other place in the New Testament do we find such an extensive discussion, both of public worship and of these two gifts, than we do in 1 Corinthians 14. It's clear in 14 that Paul values prophecy much more highly than speaking in tongues. He has a very ambivalent approach to speaking in tongues. On the one hand, he says, "I speak in tongues more than any of you." It's clear that Paul regards speaking in tongues as a gift, an authentic gift of the Holy Spirit. But on the other hand, he says, "I would rather speak 5 words with my mind than 10,000 words in a tongue in church." And church here, of course, means not a building, but a community. What I have gathered by putting these two together is that Paul spoke in tongues in private. And that, as he says in this chapter, that speaking in tongues edifies the one who is speaking, but not other people. And therefore it's appropriate for private devotion to speak in tongues, because it edifies the one who is speaking in tongues. Edifying meaning to build up. Now, today, the churches are very much divided about speaking in tongues and other gifts. And it's a great sorrow to me. I don't think it's necessary that we should be so divided. On the one hand, you have some people who speak in tongues. I'm speaking now of Pentecostalists and Charismatics, who speak in tongues and who sometimes suggest that they are first-class Christians and anyone else who does not are second-class. Or even go so far as to say that other people are not Christian at all if they don't speak in tongues. This seems to me to go against Paul's series of rhetorical questions at the end of 12, where he says, "Are all and do all?" with the obvious answer, no, not everyone has that gift. On the other hand, you have most of the churches, not Pentecostal or not Charismatic, who are dead set against any speaking in tongues or others of these dramatic gifts. Paul clearly says, do not forbid speaking in tongues. And those churches seem to go against his advice on the other hand. What it seems to me we should strive for is an openness in which every person can rejoice in her or his gifts, and none think higher of themselves than another, and everyone be willing to accept everyone else's gifts. That's the ideal. But the Corinthians show us that the ideal is maybe not so easy to find, after all. We're not better than they, perhaps. And someone who has one gift may easily think more highly of herself or himself than another person might. Now, I'm going to just throw the floor open for discussion about the biblical texts and about spiritual gifts, as you have been reading about them here, for a few minutes before we go on to the second part of the hour. What have you observed? What do you think? What do you would you like to say? Yes?
Well, aren't there two types of gifts? Speaking in tongues. One where God gives someone a prophetic word to speak for someone else to interpret, and the other one that He gives, I have the gift of praying in tongues, which is a prayer language that I speak to God only. Please explain that, because for years and years I thought they were both the same.
Well, I think they are both the same. Paul talks about speaking in tongues as praying in the spirit, but not with the mind. That's 1 Corinthians 14.
Okay.
Praying with the spirit, but not with the mind. And that's helpful for many of us who have had a lot of education, because we think we have to do it right. And so when we pray, every sentence must be grammatically correct. And after a time, you get tired of that. Or you feel so full of something that you want to express it to God, and this careful way of praying simply doesn't feel right. So speaking in tongues or praying in tongues is praying in the spirit, but not with the mind. There you don't have that filter of the intellect in between what is coming up in you and your expression to God. Now it seems to me that these are different functions of speaking in tongues, but that it is the same gift. One function is when people alone or together all praise God in tongues. A different function is when someone speaks a message to the community, and then that is interpreted, and that becomes then equivalent to the gift of prophecy. Now let us just remind ourselves from Duane's sessions and other knowledge that we have that prophecy is not necessarily predicting the future. It is being the person or speaking the word on behalf of God to a community. Yes, go ahead.
So you're saying that...
All these people are going to the staff meeting, by
so
the way.
So am I. I need to have you share this.
You're not in case.
So I do not have what I consider the gift of the prophetic speaking. I do not have the gift. I just have the tongue to pray to God. Just God and I don't do it in public, I only do it in private. Now we do it in church when we pray in unison. But I, unfortunately, do not have that special other part of the gift. Do you hear me?
Yes, I hear you.
So I have one part of it, and someone else, like Paul, has both parts.
Maybe.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because in my mind, I'm dividing the two.
Yes.
The gift that's special just for me and God, and the other one, which is this person is spoken to by God through whom he gives this into a public place.
Mm-hmm.
I would never speak fine in public.
Well, likely you would not be accepted unless you were in a community that was accustomed to that practice. So you might be just happy, be happy with the gift you have.
Okay.
Unless you're worshiping in a Pentecostal or charismatic context, your gift of speaking in public is probably not welcome.
Well, I do am up in it. But everybody jump on me now. A non-denominational church which invites all faith in it.
Mm-hmm.
But I was baptized in the Holy Spirit through a Pentecostal charismatic Catholic surrounding. So I do not do it unless I'm in my church where we all do it in unison.
Yes.
I don't stand up and say, yeah, I'm speaking in tongues.
Mm-hmm.
I like to say, this is a very special subject for me, but I got staff meetings when I'm pretty young here, and I'm speaking.
Well, thanks for coming in while you could.
Young meaning seniority here, not age.
Any other comments about the text that you would like to make?
It just seems like with some people it's just so obvious that their gift of teaching or, the prophecy or the mercy or discernment or whatever. And for other people it seems like, it's almost a hidden sort of thing.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, that's just the leading into our next part, actually. I'm sure it's time for us to do that. And that is we need one another to perceive our gifts. We may not know them ourselves. What I would like to draw from the fact that there are such different lists in different letters is that these lists should be looked at as examples, not as a definitive list. If it isn't on this list, it's not a spiritual gift. I don't agree to that. These are examples. Well, for example, there's this, and for example, there's that. But this is not meant to say this is a limited list. And the fact that we have the different lists and the different letters reinforces to me that there's an endless list. And these are just samples that we have. And so I further think that as we look at these lists, some of them seem to be very dramatic, and others of them very quiet gifts. Some of them are related to natural abilities, and others are not. So I don't like to draw a strict line and say, now, what I was given from my genes is a separate category. What I was given through my experiences is another category. And what I was given when I was on my knees with someone laying hands on me is an entirely different list. I don't have to approve of that. I like to say that all of these categories are gifts, whether from inheritance or experience or special spiritual prayers, all are gifts. So Eva is not on the staff, and she can come. And with that perspective, and with an openness to the kinds of gifts that Paul mentions here in 1 Corinthians, I'd like us now to spend some time prayerfully considering our own and others' gifts. Now, I don't want to claim that the time we have together is adequate for doing that discernment process. The people in the Church of the Savior in Washington, D.C. spend months together helping one another to perceive what God has given them. And so this can only be sort of a beginning taste of it. But one thing we could be doing in our churches is to help one another to discern our gifts. And so, oftentimes when I have classes and I have discussion groups in classes, I say, now find someone that you don't know and be in the group with them. But tonight, I want to ask, if you have someone you know very well in this room, please be in the group with them. And this could be a group of just two. It could be a group of three or four. If you are here tonight and no one in this room knows you before tonight, then try to find some other people who also are in the same boat with you, that no one knows you here. What I'd like to happen now is this. You have two sheets of paper and a pen. What I'd like to do is to have a quiet time in which you use one sheet of paper to jot down what you think your gifts may be. And we're of different ages in this room. And it strikes me that this is an exercise that is useful at all ages. Here I am at age X. What is it, God, that you're calling me to at this age? I'm in a certain stage of my life. Where are you calling me now from here? And the perception of our gifts is related to that. So I'd like now for everybody just to stop for a minute and be silent and don't write anything for a while. And we will be in prayer for one another and for ourselves that we find, that we perceive what are the gifts which are in ourselves and in others. So we'll just have some silence now for prayer. You can keep on writing. I just throw another thought into the hopper here as we consider these. I was reading M. Scott Peck's book, a novel called In Heaven as on Earth. In the novel, the main character dies on the first page, and the whole rest of the novel is after death. So the main character comes to speak to someone very holy in heaven and speaks about the fact that he has been so impatient. All through his life he's been impatient, and he knows he needs to overcome his impatience. And the wise counselor says to him, "But your impatience is a gift. Don't think you should have to overcome it. We need impatient people." So this puts a new twist on it.